Standing there, as I was studying this passage and reviewing it again this week, I was thinking about the title that I selected for these first four verses, God's Gems. The gems of God are discovered in brief in the first four verses of our text, of this opening of this first letter that the Apostle John has written. Now, the John that was referred to in the Gospel of John, the writer, is also the apostle, but the John that he was referring to is John the Baptist. That would be Jesus' earthly cousin. If you were following the genealogy, that's where you would arrive. But nevertheless, as I was thinking and considering the text this morning, I was considering how oftentimes it is easy to lose sight of the value of something that we already have in our possession. Came across this story of a couple in England who were given a stash of Star Wars toys and memorabilia. And it was left by the neighbor in his will to give them to these people. And these people had no interest whatsoever with Star Wars or in memorabilia, but it was passed on to them. And so as the toys sat in their garage over the years, there became a day when we usually come across that day in our lives. We say, you know what, it's time to clean things out, time to shift things around, time to sort things, time to call the kids and see if they want any of this stuff. And then you take the rest of it and put it wherever those things go. Well, there was an auctioneer who was contacted in England to come and take a look at what they had found in these boxes that had been willed to them many, many years ago. And it turned out that what they had in their possession was not just a stash of Star Wars memorabilia. It was worth thousands of dollars. An auction house sold these items for more than $330,000. And what was discovered was that the most expensive piece out of all that Star Wars memorabilia was a vinyl cape. A vinyl cape. Plastic. That was worth $29,000. It had been sitting in their garage in a box with very little interest over the years. And now all of a sudden, I would imagine they got a bit excited and had a lot of interest as to what was in that box. And obviously, they were very happy to give it away for the $330,000 that that auction brought. You know, this story connects with what I think many times our own scripture study and scripture readings are from time to time. We understand the value of scripture. We tend to speak highly of its importance in our lives. But to begin to unfold it and to take it out of the box, it's only then do we realize the value of God's gems that he has left and entrusted to us. This epistle, otherwise known as a letter, was written with one blended focus. And we discover this in these four verses. I'm going to give them to you before I even read the section. It's fellowship and joy. That is the blended focus of what this letter is written all about. The opening lines of this letter have similarities to what I mentioned earlier in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John assumes the humanity of Jesus and sets to prove his deity. Where the Epistle of John assumes his deity and sets to show his humanity. He really was a human being. And this is part of the reason why John the Apostle is writing this letter, because there is a problem going on that lasted nearly 300 years in that first century church. It lasted for three centuries. It was known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics held to this position that anything material or anything physical was innately evil. So this mindset, this heresy, if you will, was started because somebody had thought that if things were physically bad or humanly sinful, certainly Jesus could not be human or material. Now, that sounds okay, maybe at the beginning, but you take it all the way to the end result, you deny the humanity of Jesus, you deny the deity of Jesus as well. To deny Jesus either as 100% man and 100% God, you deny the Son of God. And therefore, if you deny the Son of God, you do not have life eternal. And this is where John the Apostle is writing all the way through here. Not only was that simplistic definition the original position of the Gnostics, but they carried it even further into this idea that Jesus' physical body was not real. It only seemed to be physical. And this was known as Docetism. It is with these false teachings and with the multiplied false teachers in mind that John abruptly opens his letter, unlike a letter that we see the Apostle Paul, for instance, or the Apostle Peter beginning their letters with. They often say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1, there's no declaration of who's writing this. Now let's look at the text and look at it together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The first gem that we discover in verses 1 and 2 is the gem of God's Son in his humanity. The physical presence of the Son of God coming to earth. John opens up by saying this is from the beginning. So, what do we know from the beginning? Well, we can go back to Genesis 1. That's the beginning in our Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we discover in John 1 or Genesis 1:1 is that God was present before the things that are created. Something that we discovered in John 1:1-18 is that the Word, capitalized in the Gospel of John, Jesus, the Son of God, was in the beginning. When you get down into the creation of man, God says, let us make man in our image. Who's the other people? It's the Godhead. The word Elohim there is a plural word. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, in his non-human form, was present at creation. In fact, when Paul's writing the Colossian letter, he's describing Jesus as the creator. He's the one designated as the creator of the universe and the creator of you and me. So what beginning is John writing about? Is he talking about creation here? No. Is he talking about Jesus here? Well, yes. So from the context, the beginning speaks of the person of Jesus, but also why he came. We would call that today the gospel. Just for a little, we'll stay in the first letter here, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Notice chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. So now we're getting a little bit of an understanding of what this beginning is. It's not creation. It's not just the person of Jesus, though he's important. He's vitally important. It's what he came with. It's what we call the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, that which we have heard. Notice one more place, 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. Now that's clear. Makes it a little more clear for us. The message that we should love one another. Now wait a second. I thought the gospel message was the good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and his soon coming return. Yes, it is. But what 1 John 3:11 tells us is something even broader and deeper within that message of the good news message. And that is that good news isn't just to deliver us from the bondage of our sin and to bring us into right relationship with God, but it also brings deliberate, distinctive, clear change in our thinking, in our talking, in our actions. And it's described here as loving one another. You say, well, who's the one another here? It's these believers. Love one another, believers. Love one another. It would be like a father telling his family, you need to love each other better. And that's what is being said here. The gem that we are discovering here comes by fact of the person of Jesus Christ. His physical coming was vitally important. We celebrate this at the Christmas time, of course. But it ought to be celebrated every day. The fact that Jesus came to earth, the fact that Jesus took upon himself the form of a man, Philippians 2 reminds us, is that he left heaven to come to earth, that we might be able to come from earth and one day be with him in heaven. Notice also in this gem, this first gem, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, this message. Notice in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice chapter 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Chapter 3 and verse 11, we've already read. Go down to chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You can't say you have new life if you hate someone, especially a brother or a sister in Christ. This is the message that they heard. This came as a result of the person that they heard from, that they saw, that they touched. Jesus' coming, physical coming, was imperative to the whole plan of God. Declared in Genesis 3, continued to be prophesied and expected all throughout the Old Testament. And then when John the Baptist arrives on the scene and he's the forerunner of Christ, he's declaring the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he speaks, I must decrease, he must increase. And there sets off the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years. Some say that it ended with the crucifixion, but the Bible declares that it continued with the resurrection. This is the result of this first gem, the gem of the physical presence of God's Son. This message is a man who was sent by God the Father. He is the one of a kind. That's the idea behind only begotten. He's the one of a kind Son. God has no other Son. This Son, Jesus, known as the Son of God. And he came with a message that brings a better result in all mankind. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why these epistles are written, that many of them are written to churches. This is considered a general epistle. It's written to believers wherever they might be, whatever church they might be in. So it's for us today. We're to embrace and participate in this message, just as the apostles did, as John was testifying that which was from the beginning. And we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Let me go back to that phrase, that which was. This is what is called, not to bore you, frustrate you, or cause you to get all twisted up mentally, but in the Greek language there is a verb form called an indicative, or imperfect indicative, and it speaks of expressing a simple statement of fact. So let's just park on the simple statement of fact. This verb here, was, this message was. And it means that Jesus' pre-existence was. He existed before creation. He participated in creation. He was present after creation through his birth, physical birth. And in his resurrection, he had a glorified body, but it was still a body. And when he comes in the clouds, he will come in that body. And when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall see him as he was and as he is. You say, well, in our 21st century, are we really struggling with the belief that Jesus is physically a being? I don't think we've really given that much thought about it, except at Christmas time, like I alluded to earlier. But I think there's something vitally important for us to understand. This is one of the gems of God for us to appreciate. Not just to accept it, but to appreciate it. Not just to believe it, but to embrace it. Christ came. His physical being was absolutely necessary. Can you imagine the Old Testament priest saying, now I want you all to believe that you're going to bring this imaginary lamb for a sacrifice. I'm going to take that imaginary lamb and put it on the altar. And we want you all to kind of close your eyes and imagine that lamb bleeding. Just making all kinds of noise. And then the priest is going to take his knife and he's going to slit the throat of that lamb. You'd say, that's a bunch of hocus pocus. That whole event means nothing without the physical presence of a lamb. And the same is true with regard to the body of Christ. We're not just saying, well, it says it in the Bible, I guess that's true. No, it says it in the Bible and it is true. And I'm so thankful for the Apostle John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write this letter, because it's easy to get through these first four verses and kind of nestle ourselves in the rest of the letter. But these four verses are vitally important for our understanding of what we profess as our faith. The person of Jesus Christ is why we're here today. What he did and accomplished for us ultimately on the cross is what causes us to be here and want to be here today and want to share that news with others. So he is the one with his message that was from the beginning. We also know something else about the beginning. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, that God had a plan from the beginning. And part of that plan, many times, is misunderstood, unfortunately. But we go to verses that we're familiar with. Ephesians 2, verse 9, for instance, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's speaking about how a person comes to become a child of God. But notice verse 10. For we, believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is all wrapped up in this idea of God's beginning plan. That which was from the beginning speaks to the person of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Secondly, speaks of the message that Jesus brings. But thirdly, to the fact that we are to be a people who are different than what we were before we acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ. Good works. Religion today turns all of that backwards, it seems. Good works first, nestle in with God somewhere along the way, and embrace some doctrine, if you can, if you have time for it. Another thing that we understand is from Romans chapter 8. And this, again, is probably one of the most critical sections in the New Testament, especially in the letter to the Romans, where we see some buzzwords, as I call them, where people kind of get a little short circuit and wonder what all this means. But I'll try to explain it as best I can with the time that I have. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're familiar with, and we know all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the point of predestination. God understands his plan. His plan is for those of us who have heard the gospel message, who have responded by faith, who have accepted Jesus, received Jesus, trusted Jesus, are depending on Jesus to be our Savior. The plan is this, that we are to be conformed into his image, the image of his son. We call that Christ-likeness, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is not about God handpicking who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. This is God's plan from the beginning, that every person who comes to Christ, who comes to the Father through Christ by faith, are to be living like Jesus. And that's the whole letter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. You say, what is John asserting here? He's proclaiming the truth about God's Son, originally witnessed by the apostles. They had direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he states that he also is a witness to having heard him, to having seen him, and to having touched him. In fact, the Apostle John is noted in a couple of occasions in the Gospels of having laid his head upon the chest of the Lord Jesus. Can't get much closer than that and say you've touched him. Our hands have handled. John has handled him. We note in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter makes a declaration in one of his messages about something similar to this idea of having touched him. Note it in verse 15 of Acts 3. And he's in his message and he's saying that you have denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Peace whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Peter says, we've seen this person. We've seen how you treated him. We've seen these things unfold. Peter is saying, I was a witness to these events, just like the Apostle John is declaring here, that he and the other apostles were witnesses of this and have handled, have touched, have been close to him. Again, without the physical body of Jesus, what would be the point of the crucifixion? How is sin addressed to the full satisfaction of God? This Gnostic heresy, it was held sincerely by many who claimed to believe in Christ, but they were also denying his true nature. His humanity is necessary as much as his deity, the God Son. You see, without God being man, his sacrifice on the cross would not be acceptable to the Father. It would not bring about the remission or the forgiveness of sin and appease the wrath of Holy God. There's not enough human beings that could die for one human being that would satisfy the holy wrath of God. It took God to satisfy God. Just think on that for a minute. It took God to satisfy God. God's Son, his death, satisfied God the Father's wrath for you and for me. The second gem is found in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's as if the Apostle John is writing here to whoever will read this, whoever will hear this in the first century as well as in 2022. And he's saying here, what we've seen and what we're declaring to you, you can fellowship with us on these same things. You didn't have to be around during those events to be able to enjoy this and fellowship together. Now, while the apostles aren't here today, neither is Jesus in his physical being here today, we still get to enjoy that fellowship. That fellowship is anchored by faith in the belief and the trust and the dependence of the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And I believe also our belief in his coming again is all wrapped together in this gospel message. And he says here, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now again, we have to bear in mind what the problem is and why John is writing this. These Gnostic beliefs, these heresies, these selective ideas and teachers who are saying, nope, that's not right. This is not important. It can't be. And they get debating and arguing and they start tearing things apart and causing questions, causing confusion. And John's just clearly coming out without really making a big deal about these heresies. He's simply coming out and he's saying, this is the truth. When you rub these things out and you take your erasers and you scribble them out or rub them across the words, what you're doing is you're ruining the souls of men. And John is saying, based upon the authority of God and based upon his experience and his witness, and by the way, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there is the facts. And so John is not saying, I'm the only one that saw this. He's saying, we saw this. More than one. So here, there's this invitation to come together and enjoy this together, not to be pulled apart and ripped apart by false teaching. Not to go along with somebody who sounds to be rather exciting, or someone over here who tells a bunch of stories and kind of whisks us away into laughter. It's not to be brought aside and persuaded over here because there's entertainment and something else going on. It's to be brought back into the person of Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that says, Jesus is all the world to me. You look at those words. Somebody who wrote that was encaptured by the person of Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important for us to, once again, in a fresh way, to be brought into the fold of a refreshing understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, we appreciate him for the being the sacrifice. Yes, we appreciate the idea that he prays for us, but let's also embrace him for who he is. God's dearly beloved Son, our Savior. This message of fellowship, this invitation to join in. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, Paul is writing there, I have enjoyed my fellowship with the Son of God. And it was a life invested, not in vain, but great fulfillment and enjoyment. John's subject is about God's Son, who is life. In fact, when you get to the end of this letter, chapter 5, verse 20, John writes, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this, the true God and eternal life. By the time John gets to the end of his letter, by the time we get to the end of the letter, we'll see what John is nailing down one final time, if you will. These things have been going on for 300 years until they were dealt with. Not completely, it's still out there. But this was a great disruption to the first century church. And there is some of this still being preached and taught today. Some of it on television. Some of it on the radio. And it slips in from time to time. I remember back in the 80s, something similar, not quite the same, but something similar was out there that's saying, Jesus didn't have to shed his blood. He just had to die. No, that's not okay. Hebrews chapter 9 has something to say about that. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to tumble down a hill and break his neck. That didn't make him to be the Savior of the world. He had to shed his blood, just like goats and lambs had to shed their blood, because that was God's plan. And each one of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, basing our faith on those facts, enjoys something uniquely wonderful. It is a fellowship of oneness, a fellowship based on the doctrine, the truth of this person of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is more than nearness or having a meal together. No, we all like to have a meal. At least a couple of them. We all enjoy being together and eating and talking back and forth, but that's not what this fellowship is necessarily pointing us to. This fellowship is sharing in the privileges of what the Godhead has provided. This is made possible through one way. See, there are a lot of people today who want the blessings of the Bible. They don't want to put their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. They want to follow perhaps the Jewish custom, thinking that that will get them to heaven. But it won't. We must believe in our hearts that God has raised His Son from the dead. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We have to turn to Him, call upon His name to be saved. This fellowship is partaking with what the apostles had participated in, and it ultimately leads to eternal life. This fellowship can't be lost. It can't. Because it's God's gift. God gives eternal gifts. And those who believe on Jesus Christ are given that eternal gift of life. I was reading through Hebrews this morning, and I believe it's in chapter 10. There's a wonderful verse that talks about the fact that there needs no longer to be a sacrifice because remission has already been granted. Forgiveness. That's what that word remission speaks to. Forgiveness. We don't have to pray over and over and over and over again until something feels right, something clicks. We come to this message, we come to this person, if you will, by faith. And we believe that one time, and we are forgiven. We are brought into the fellowship now with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, He says, truly our fellowship. Yes, we fellowship together, but our fellowship is with the Father. And our fellowship is with His Son. And this is what makes this fellowship so much sweeter than anything else we could ever experience here on this earth. We shouldn't doubt God's promises of eternal life. We should embrace the truth that God has promised us eternal life. We have a fellowship that will never be in jeopardy. John's not writing that the reading audience or ourselves are in jeopardy of losing anything. That's not what John's writing here. John's not writing and saying, well, you be careful about those heretics out there. Now, there certainly is a warning, but he's not focused on that. He's saying, enjoy what we have in Christ. That's the antidote. Enjoy what Christ has provided. Enjoy who He is as much as what He gives and what He has offered. John's not saying that the temptations aren't real. Believers can be pulled into some dark areas. The voices of Antichrist are real. And many of those Antichrist voices are packaged in religious talk. We're to be on guard. And that brings us back to verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. We got to come back to reality. Biblical reality is that Jesus is real. God sent his son. God the Father is real. He sent his real son. He took upon himself the form of a man for the purpose of dying on the cross, offering himself as the sacrificial lamb, if you will, so that my sins, your sins, would not just be cleansed, but forgiven once forever. So let's gather together, believers, fellow believer, and enjoy this fellowship together. Embrace this fellowship. Yes, we embrace the gem of the Son's physical coming, but we also embrace the fellowship as the result of that belief. And then thirdly, in verse number 4, "And these things write we unto you, that you'll be grouchy, that you be frustrated. We write these things unto you so that you can go to war and battle those heretics." Nope, you all see that there. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Not might be, not could be. Possibly you could get some joy out of this. It's a fact. You read these things and you meditate on these things, and I would even suggest strongly memorizing these things. You will be filled with joy. That's the confidence that John the Apostle has as he's writing this, and we can conclude that's the will of the God who had John write these things. God never intended for his people to be down in the mouth and looking like lemons. Oh, this world is so hard. My ingrown toenail is just killing me. Jesus must not love me anymore. That's not God. Yes, all of those things happen from time to different ones of us. But our joy is not anchored in how we feel. Our joy is anchored in the fellowship that we possess. And the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the God who gave his son because he loved that world so much, that even 2,000 years later, it affects us. God's joy is the main goal of this letter. That word joy comes in the root word of chara in the Greek language. It means gladness. That our gladness might be full. It speaks of the idea of delight. Now, there are certain things that bring us delight. I know for some of you it might be a steak. For others of you, it might be going out hunting. Or others of you, it might be just sitting down with your favorite pet. Others of you, it might be meeting with that certain person once every so many weeks or days or whatever. Certain things bring us delight. And John is telling us here that this subject is what should bring us delight. This is the icing on the proverbial Christian cake. To joy in something means that we understand it and now can appreciate it. Again, it's like going back to that illustration. These people had been willed this box of Star Wars stuff that they really could care less about. Until one day, they bring it to somebody and they reveal to them that what you've got here is more than just Star Wars junk. You've got $330,000 worth of stuff. So you want to wrap it up, put it back in your garage and wait for somebody else to throw it out in the trash, or you do want to do something today? Oh, let's do something today. Let's get the value of that. And that's what my burden is today, for us to get into this first section and begin to realize that we're taking the lock off of this treasure chest of God's gems. The person of Jesus is not a small thing. having fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son and with one another, including what the apostles enjoyed in the first century, is not a small thing. And above all is the gem of joy. Do you realize that most people are down in the mouth today? You know what I mean, down in the mouth? Ooh. And it's easy. You go by and you try to fill your car or your truck up with gas, just watch their face. Huh? My wife and I went into a couple of stores this week, grocery shopping. Yes, I was a good husband this week. And at least she says so. And we went by to get eggs. $3.29. Woohoo! People walk by and go, not this week. You see people walking out after their grocery shop and they're looking through the receipt. It's easy to get focused on the wrong things. What I mean by that is earthly things can trip us up rather quickly, can they not? Earthly things can trip us up. But we've used this phrase for many years, keep your eyes on the Lord. And in reality, I believe that that's where John is starting for us. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Put your eyes up. Do you realize who this one that we're talking about, of who he is? Do you realize the importance of who he is? Do you realize the value in which he brings? Do you realize his worthiness of time, of your treasure, of your commitment, of your work, of your service for him? These are wonderful gems that Almighty God has hewed out for us. He's polished them for our enjoyment. But we have to take them up. We have to collect them. We have to open the box. We have to assess them like an auctioneer would, as they go through and see what the value of these things are before he puts them up in his auction house. We're not auctioning anything off here. We're looking at the value of something. I believe it was in 1988. There was a farmer in Michigan had been using a 23-pound rock as a doorstop. And when he bought a barn and the rock came with it, he decided it could be used for something more than just filling a corner in the barn. Now, he knew it was a meteorite. The owners had told him. His kids at one time even took it to school for show and tell. But he had no idea of what it really was other than it was a meteorite. It was only when he saw a report that meteorite pieces were selling for thousands of dollars that he took it to Central Michigan University, where a professor there examined it, and their response was, "It's the most valuable specimen I have ever held in my life, monetarily and scientifically." It was made of 88.5% iron, 11.5% nickel. It was 22 pounds at an estimated value at that time in 1988 of $100,000. So we've gone from Star Wars illustration to a meteorite illustration. At the time, neither one of these people who possessed it saw any value. It was just something to stick on a shelf, or something to put in a barn door to keep it open. It was more of a utilitarian item over here and more of just a fading memory over here. Jesus should never be any of those things for us, Christian. Jesus should be that polished, wonderful experience of a friend. The one that we owe our allegiance to. The one who has given us all that we have. and all that we are. If each believer would seriously consider the value and the blessing of this undeserved gift of the person of Jesus and the salvation that he brings to us. Those of us who seek to worship and serve in the local church would become more invested and engaging in true fellowship with the Lord. The same is true for any spiritual leader or disciple maker. Seeing continuation in fellowship and faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Time invested, attention given, attitudes sharpened, application embraced. These are things that are required from us if we are to be biblically engaged with God's gems of fellowship and joy. You know, it's one thing to be part of a family. It's another one to be a participant. I have several cousins. I think the last time we were all together, I may have been 11 years old. I can't tell you one thing about my cousins other than by what comes second or third hand information. But I claim them as my family. I would think maybe they do the same about me. I don't know. We're scattered all over the place. And the older we get, probably the less we'll know about one another. That should not be the case with us and God. It should not that we have this fond memory of way back when we asked Jesus to be our Savior. It should not be this fellowship that we used to enjoy at Maranatha Baptist Church. Should be something that is actively pursued. You say, well, nobody may be directing themselves to me. Well, we can direct ourselves to them. But that's not the most important fellowship. And I hope you got that out of the message this morning. Our main fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May the Lord warm our hearts afresh to our blessed Savior, to our wonderful Heavenly Father, and to one another as we seek to enjoy that wonderful fellowship, serve in this fellowship, and to give the message of invitation for others to be a part of the fellowship as well, and our joy will be full. Father, we ask today that you would take this message and use it in our lives. I ask, Father, that you would help us to take a moment to reflect on where we are. Are we a child of God? Do we believe that we're a sinner? Have we believed that God sent his Son to be the Savior? Have we asked Jesus to be our Savior? Are we committed to living that life where we enjoy fellowship with the Father, with his Son, and with one another? Are we enjoying the man and the message? Are our lives filled with joy? Lord, I'd ask that you would help us to make honest assessments here today. The rest of this letter is going to remind us that there are challenges ahead of us, and many of us are already experiencing them. And the letter is going to remind us that the joy that can continue on even in the midst of the difficulties and the opportunities that we have, whether it's a world filled with heresy, false teaching, persecution, or a world filled with no problems, moments of peace, moments of contentment. Lord, I pray that there's a believer here today who's struggling in this area. Lord, would you refresh them? Would you renew their joy? Spark their heart to draw closer to you. We're reminded of what James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And it requires a couple of things. Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. I ask that you'd help us to do that today. We love you. Thank you for loving us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.